So church, let's turn our Bibles in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and our text this week is verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, and our preaching will be in verse 7. But I love it so much. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 7, but we will focus only on verse 7. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So verse 7, that's where we'll be focusing, which says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, how grateful we are to be able to have your word available to us, to be able to know the mind of God as revealed to his people, to be able, O Lord, to read these words which are so great, so greater than our minds can fathom, that Christ is coming with the clouds, that one day he will come, even maybe we'll be in this church worshiping, but he will come. O Lord, help me to preach this truth. Be the one who takes over my mind, my mouth, my body, that indeed I may be able to share this word with your children. These wonderful words about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, last week we looked at verse 4 to 6, and this morning we are looking at verse 7, and we saw in verse 4 to 6 that these seven churches that John was writing to were faced with persecution. They were suffering. There were things that were happening that were discouraging to them. And John was writing this introduction to the vision that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was about to tell them that things will get even worse for them. But before he could give them the details of this vision that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, he first reminded this church of the truths which are great, which are of great importance to them. And then last week we dealt with three of these truths as we found them in verses 4 to verse 6. And we mentioned that these truths are important truths if we as a church are to persevere in suffering. And these truths were important to these seven churches that John was writing to if they were to persevere. So let me just remind you of some of the truths that we picked up on last week. We saw that John reminded them that the God they serve is an eternal God. That the God they serve is a God who is a God who was, and he's a God who is to come. And he is a God who knows the future before it even happens. And he's a God who is in control of all things. And we saw as well that Jesus Christ is faithful. John says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And also mentions that this same Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the firstborn of the dead. But the point he wanted to bring there was that if this Jesus has been raised from the dead, then it is a testimony that we also will be raised from the dead just as he was. And we saw that this same faithful Jesus is the Jesus who loves us. John says it is him who loved us. And in his love, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. So he may decide not to free us from our earthly temporary sufferings that we may go through in this world. But he has freed us from a greater and permanent suffering from sin. And he has done that by his blood. And why? Because he loved us. And we saw as well that because of him freeing us from our sins, we are now part of God's kingdom. And we will serve him day and night. And in closing, we saw that may all things that happen to us on this earth, may they bring glory to him. John says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So John was saying, may our lives bring glory to God. May all that happens to us, even if it is suffering, may we use it to bring glory to God. So John then continues then in verse 7, this introduction that he's writing before he tells these seven churches of the vision that he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's bringing to them another truth of great importance. And in John's mind, it is clear that if these believers are going to be strengthened in their faith and survive throughout all these troubles that they have in this world, then they need to hear this truth. Now, if you are sitting here, and if you are to make it safely into heaven, then this truth is of great importance to you. This is a truth that you need to hear. And this truth will help you to be able to navigate your way out of the troubles of this world. And when this truth has been immersed in your life, there is nothing in this world that you cannot be able to handle. There'll be no trouble that is too big for you. There'll be no persecution that is too big for you. So I want us to look in verse 7 then. And from this verse 7, I want us to just break it down into 5 points. I know that your pastor likes breaking up things into 3 points. But this week, I want us to break it down into 5 points to be able to break this truth that we see in verse 7 when John says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus Christ is coming. And John says, behold, he is coming. So John's message to these seven churches is that our hope in this world is based on the fact that Christ is coming. He uses that word, behold, to call the attention to what he is about to say. And remember, a couple of months ago, we dealt with this word, behold, when we were dealing with the book of 1 John. And we mentioned that this word is a word that is being used to highlight something of great importance that is about to follow. So when somebody uses behold, he's saying you better listen attentively, because what is going to follow after this word to behold is something of great attention. And what is this thing of that needs great attention from you is the fact that Christ is coming. So John is basically saying, you may miss anything else that I, as John, am saying, but do not miss this thing, that Jesus Christ is coming. So this we can see that it is the ultimate message that John wants to bring to these churches. This is why he preceded this message with the word behold. Now, if you read throughout the book of Revelation, the ultimate message of the whole book is that Christ is coming. One thing that we are meant to notice from this book of Revelation is that Jesus Christ is coming. And John here, in the last part of his introduction, he brings out this very important message that Jesus Christ is coming. So brethren, the Christ we serve is the Christ who came, and he's the Christ who is coming again. He has not left us in this world without the promise that he will come back again, that we have to wonder, is he really coming back again? He has not deserted us without hope. We do have hope in the fact that he is coming. He has not left us in this world, so we are completely consumed by our enemies. We are not looking for him everywhere as if we do not know where he is. But we do know where he is, that he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for a day when the Father will say, "Son, it's time for you to come back. It's time for you to go and fetch your bride," for that day when he will be glorified. So the fact that Jesus is coming back again is the ultimate hope that these seven churches had. In the midst of this persecution they went through, they encouraged each other over this one fact, that he is coming. When they greeted each other, they will say, "Maranatha, Maranatha, he's coming, he's coming." When they were dragged by the Roman soldiers to be killed, they will say to each other, "Maranatha, Maranatha, he's coming, he's coming." When Christians with weaker faith were doubting, when faced with death and wanted to deny Christ, the stronger ones will come to them and say, "Maranatha, Maranatha, he's coming, he's coming." And these weaker Christians will be encouraged by this fact, by this hope that the Savior Jesus Christ is coming. So then, as John is writing this thing, in his heart, he's thinking of the greeting that they will give to each other. "Maranatha, Maranatha, Jesus Christ is coming." So here we see, brethren, that John knows that this truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce a great response from these Christians who are suffering. He knows that there is one ultimate thing that you can say to a Christian who is being persecuted that will bring the right response to him. Response from him or her is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. So when believers are reminded that Jesus Christ is coming, all the troubles of this world seem like nothing. This is why John saved this message for last in this introduction of his, because he knew that Maranatha, Jesus is coming, will have an impact on these seven churches. All their troubles will look like nothing when they are reminded of the fact that Jesus is coming. So now I want you to see one thing that John mentions in verse 7. He says, "Behold, he's coming." And he mentions the manner of his coming, that he's coming with the clouds. So it is one thing for Christ to come, but it is another thing to talk about the manner of his coming. Is he coming back to be crucified again? Is he coming back to be mocked by the people he created? Is he coming back to be a baby again in a manger? Is he coming back to go to Egypt to run away from King Herod? Is he coming back to be betrayed again by his disciples? John is saying he's coming with the clouds. And to understand what John is saying when he's saying he's coming with the clouds, let us turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we will get a bit of an idea of what does John mean when he says he's coming with the clouds. He could have just said he's coming, but why does he say he's coming with the clouds? So Daniel chapter 7 from verse 13 to verse 14. Daniel is after the book of Ezekiel. So it's the book of Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Lamentations, then Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, we read from verse 13 to verse 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So then we learn from the book of Daniel that the same Christ will be presented from his Father, and his Father will give him dominion and glory and kingdom over all the peoples of the earth, and he will rule them forever and ever, and his kingdom shall never end. So brethren, when the Bible says he's coming with the clouds, it means he's coming for his coronation. Now let me explain what coronation means. When King Letsie III of Lesotho was coming to be a king, there had to be what we call a coronation, meaning that that's a ceremony that he comes and then he officially becomes a king. He was a king, but on that coronation, that's when his official duties as a king begins. It's the same with a president. A president gets to be voted by the people to be a president. Then there is a ceremony where we come to celebrate the fact that he is a king or he is a president. So it shall be with Christ when he comes with the clouds. He is already a king, but this will be his coronation. It will be a spectacle that is meant to showcase his glory. His power and might will be on display for all people to see. So brethren, when Christ comes again, he will not be this mild and meek Jesus who turns the other cheek. Instead, he will be a mild and meek Jesus who turns the other cheek, but also sits on the throne of his Father to rule over his enemies with an iron scepter. When Christ comes, will not be a lamp that is silent to his shearers. Instead, he shall be a lamb that is silent to his shearers, but also a lion of the tribe of Judah. When Christ comes again, will not have a face that is full of blood from the thorns on his head. Instead, he shall have a face that is full of blood from the thorns on his head, but also have a face that is like a sun shining in full strength. So we see then that at first he came into a manger, but this time he will come with the clouds. At first he came in shame, but this time he will come in glory. At first he came to save, but this time he will come to rule. So John is saying to these seven churches, our Lord and Savior will come, and he will come to rule the earth. Not only shall he rule, but we shall rule with him. No more shall we be persecuted by the kings of this world. Instead, we will be friends with the King of Kings, the one who will be seated on the throne of his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is coming. That's why John says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. And then John says something. He says, not only is he coming with the clouds, but every eye shall see him. So brethren, of course, if Christ is coming with the clouds, then all people of the earth shall see him. Take note that the Bible doesn't say he will come with one small cloud. Instead, he's saying he will come with clouds. If he was coming with one small cloud, then it was possible that maybe only a few people will see him. Because it is possible to have a cloud here in Olivet, and you can see it, but the people in Joburg will not see the same cloud. So when you call them and say, it is cloudy here, but they will say, but here it is clear. But John here says, behold, he is coming with the cloud. And Daniel said the same thing. He said, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So the results of him coming with this cloud, in this glory, as if he is wearing this great honor, is that every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, even those who persecuted him, those who crucified him, even them, they will see him. Every eye will look at him. So remember what we said, that as he's coming with the cloud, he's coming for his coronation. Have we ever heard of a president be coronated in secret? Have we ever heard of a king being coronated in secret, where only a few people are seeing? No. When a king is coronated, every person is seeing it. Even if it can happen in a small stadium or maybe a church, but afterwards there'll be a parade of cars that goes through the streets so that people can see this new king and this new queen who has been coronated. And this is what will happen with Christ, but on a bigger scale, on a worldwide scale, and the effect will be that every eye will see him. So Christ's coming will be an announcement that the king is officially here. It will be an event that stops the reign of the kings of this world. It will be an event that will hold the attention of everyone. Everything will stop forever, and all eyes of all people will be fixed on Christ. Never again would anybody else be worthy of our attention except Christ. Never again will the things of this world be worthy of our attention. Never again would anybody care anymore about those who we call celebrities. Never again would anybody care about their money or their houses or their cars. Because all things, all that people will care about is the Christ who is coming with the clouds. And all eyes will be fixed on this Christ who is coming with the clouds. So brethren, those who love Christ will look at him. Those who hate Christ will also look at him. The whole world will stand and behold the glorious one of heaven. Those who crucified him will see him. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, will also see him. The high priest Ananias, who plotted against him, will also see him. The soldiers who arrested Jesus Christ will also see him descend with the clouds. Even Pilate, who washed his hands of him and said that I am not innocent of his blood, will also see him. Those in the streets of Jerusalem who mocked and spit at his face will also see him. Even the two thieves who were crucified next to him, the one who was condemning him and saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us, will also see him, that indeed he is the Christ. Even the one who said, when you enter into your kingdom, do not forget me. He, even him, will see him and he will rejoice. So John is saying to these churches that they will see Christ. They will look at him and their joy will be complete. They will look at him and they will look like him. The work of sanctification, the work that is happening in us, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, little by little, that work will be complete when Christ comes with the clouds. Finally, we will be like Christ. Finally, we will look like Him. Our bodies will be the same body that He has. But for now, we need to fix our eyes into heaven, where our hope is coming from. So, church, our hope as a church, as individual Christians, is in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot run away from this fact. We cannot run away from this hope and hold to a different hope. This is our hope. Because if Christ is not coming, he's not coming back for His church, for us, then we are doomed. We have no hope if indeed He's not coming. But we do have hope. Because we read in verse 5, that Christ is a faithful witness. He said He will come, and indeed He will come. And because of that, our hope in Him should not waver. We should not find ourselves hopeless as long as we live in this world. Now I want you to see what Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 16-18. A book of Thessalonians is after the book of Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16-18. Paul there says, trying to encourage these believers in Thessalonica who were also going through persecution. He says to them, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So here Paul is telling them that the Lord will come. The same message that John is giving to these seven churches. But here what Paul says is the purpose of telling them these things. He says, encourage one another with these words. What words? That Christ is coming with the clouds. So we know that He will come with the clouds. But that even if we die before He comes, then we know that He will raise us from the grave when He comes. With the sound of the trumpet, we shall be raised from the dead. Just as Lazarus was raised from the dead with a loud voice, so shall we be raised from the dead with the voice of an archangel. Oh, brethren, how wonderful it will be if we were to come now while we are still alive. Would you imagine the spectacle it will be if we were in this church one Sunday? We are busy praising Him. We are singing songs of praise to Him. And the heavens opens and we see Him descending, wearing clouds as if wearing a garment, showing His stature. How wonderful it will be. And on that day, we will speak like a psalmist in Psalm 27. When he says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." So this was like a song. Eh? There are like three different people who are singing. So one will say, "Lift up your heads, O gates," and the other one will say, "Who is this King of glory?" Then there will be others who are answering, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." So on that day when He comes, this psalm will be fulfilled. Because the gates of heaven will finally be lifted up. Those ancient doors will make way for the King of glory to come in. Those ancient doors, the sky will open. and the King of Glory will descend. And they will ask those who do not know him, who is this King of Glory? And us who know him will say, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. What a wonderful time of rejoicing that will be. So, brethren, we see one thing, another thing that John is mentioning here, that indeed he will come with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. But then he says, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So, as we will be rejoicing on that day, unfortunately, there'll be those who will be crying. When Christ comes, it will not just be a time of joy and fellowship, but also a time of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember what it says. He says that, Paul says that all knees will bow. But here's the difference. Some will bow out of joy and gladness, but others will bow out of fear and anguish. Those Jews who crucified him will wail and cry as they see him glorified, yet knowing that they rejected him as a king. When they realize that they killed their own Messiah, the one that had waited for years and years and years, and when he came, they thought he was an imposter and they killed him. How they will cry on that day. And those who persecuted the church, how they will weep when they realize that they put their finger in the apple of God's eye. Those who rejected the gospel will weep when they realize the lost opportunity they had to be part of this kingdom that he will be consummating on earth. Those who loved the pleasures of this world and cherished their wealth will weep when they see that the wealth that they cherish so much has come into nothing. It has become worthless. Those who sold their souls for riches will weep when they realize that they lost their precious souls forever. So John says all tribes of the earth will weep on account of him. In the vision that follows, John, remember that he is writing this introduction, having seen this vision. And in chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, let's turn there, Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. So we can go into details of what John is trying to say to these churches here. Chapter 6, verse 15 to verse 17. He says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. And who can stand? So, brethren, as they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, they will wish they will die. They will wish they were dead so that they will not see him coming with the clouds. They will call on the mountains and the caves and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from him who is seated on the throne. But the mountains, they know who is the creator. They will not fall on them. They will not kill them. Instead, they will leave them exposed. The nakedness that is caused by their sins will be exposed for all to see. All those in their graves will rise out of their graves. And they will wish they could go back and be buried again. But even the graves, they will know who created them. They will open up. And all those bones will come out. And all dead and alive who do not know him will be exposed to him. They will see him come in his glory and they will not want to look at him, but they cannot help it because their eyes will be fixed on him, because even their eyes knows this creator. They will be faced with a lamb who is a lion, and they will want to be hidden from his wrath. To them, death will be better for them than to see Christ in his glory. So, brethren, even though it will be a time of rejoicing for us, and that's the point that John is trying to bring to them, that indeed it will be a time of rejoicing for these seven churches, but it will be a terrible time for those who are not part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not wash their sins in the blood of the Lamb. But in a closing, I want us to see what is it that John is aiming at by writing this truth to these seven churches. What is it that John is trying to do to these seven churches and to us as well? And the answer is that he's trying to move our eyes away from our troubles and to make us see the trouble that will be faced by the unbelievers. To see the trouble that the unbelievers are already in. He wants us to stop feeling sorry for ourselves so we may start feeling sorry for those who do not know Christ. He does not want the persecution being suffered by these seven churches to make them bitter and resentful towards those who persecute them. Instead, he wants them to see that the unbelievers, the same ones who are killing them, the same ones who are persecuted, are in a worse state. Their persecution is well than our persecution that they are inflicting upon us. Remember, I mentioned last week that ours is a temporary one, the one that you only feel on this earth, but theirs is permanent. So John is trying to show them these things, and he's trying to show us this thing as well. Because when the church realizes what is going to happen to the unbelievers when Christ comes, then they will be filled with compassion for them. They will pray for them. They will love them. They will give of their lives for them. They will be prepared to suffer even more persecution so that the same people who are persecuting them can be saved. They will go to their death praying for the murderers. They will be like Stephen, who when he was being stoned outside of Jerusalem, he did not care about his body or his life. Instead, because he knew Christ was coming. In fact, he saw a vision of Christ seated on the throne of God. So what did he say when he saw that? And here people stoning you and you see Christ. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. At the time when he was dying, he prayed for those who were killing him. That's what John is trying to do. Say, they are trying to kill you, yes. But move your eyes away from the fact that you are going to die. And look at them, that they are going to die twice. At least you are dying once. And what did the Lord do? Let's use Stephen as an example now. What did the Lord do when Stephen moved his eyes from his persecution, from his suffering? The Lord answered his prayer and saved a young man called Saul of Tarsus. That young man became Apostle Paul. Through that young man, many churches were planted. Many people came to Christ. Because of that young man, we are reading the New Testament. And that is what John is trying to do to them. There is a saying in the mission field that the blood of the martyrs is what is the foundation of the church. That Christians must die so that the church can be built. That you as a Christian, you must suffer so that the church of God may be built, so that many may know him. So if you are praying for revival, you must be prepared that you must also suffer. That things might be different in your life. You might find yourself in persecution. But that is necessary if the church will be built. So that is the message that John is trying to build, to bring to these seven churches. And from verse 8 onwards, then he gets to the vision itself. So in closing, brethren, we need to be encouraged as Christians. Because indeed we will go through persecution, we will go through difficult times in this world. But we need to have these truths embedded in us. They need to be part of our lives. That we serve an eternal God. We serve a God who loves us and has sent his Son for us. And his Son, although he has been with the Father for 2,000 years now, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, our joy will be filled. We will rejoice to know him. We will rejoice to know that he is our God. So brethren, Christ is coming. Maranatha, he is coming. And be encouraged by the fact of his coming. Look towards the joy that you shall have on that day. You know, when troubles come, think that the joys of that day will be far greater than the troubles you are having in this life. And based on the fact that Christ is coming, we need to live godly lives. We need to live lives given over to him. And as we heard, that his coming will also bring wailing on the tribes of the earth. Then we need to have compassion for our neighbors who do not know that Christ is coming. Or they may know that he is coming, but they do not understand the implications of his coming. It's up to us then to pray for them, to tell them of the coming of Christ, that they may be found in him as we will be found in him even in that time. In this world, we have 7 years to live. If we have to suffer as a Christian for 50 years, that is nothing compared to the eternity you are going to have in the presence of Christ. So then let's use our remaining years in this life to live for him, to tell others of him, to pray for our neighbors, for our families, for our colleagues, to not keep quiet of the fact that he's coming, to tell them Christ is coming. Prepare yourself that on that day when he comes, you may be joyful, that you may not wish that the mountains can fall upon him. So remember then, Maranatha, he is coming. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. What time of joy it will be for us on that day. May the Lord bless you. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord and King, we may be saying this day as if it is some story we have come up with. Others mock it. Others think this will never happen. Even at times, we wonder and say, but when is he coming? When is he coming that we may be with him? And it happens that when things are difficult for us, we wish he will come even today. Indeed, our hearts long for him. Our bodies long to be redeemed, that we may be like him, we may see him and rejoice. But, oh Lord, we know that there are those who do not know you. We know that if you were to come today, they will perish forever. So we pray that you may be gracious to them, that indeed you may give them time to repent. Indeed, your long suffering may continue, not seeking that they may perish. That's what Peter says. You are not delaying. You do not want them to perish. As much as we wish that you will come today, but please, give them time to repent. Give our neighbors time to repent. Give our colleagues time to repent. Our children, our families time to know you. Because when Christ come, there'll be no time. There'll be no opportunity. It will only be reserved for them. So as much as we wish for you to come, and we wish that you will come today, before then, pour out your spirit. In this place of Olivet, pour out your spirit that many may come to know you. Pour out your spirit that many may be found in you. That when the time when you comes, we may say like the psalmist, open up the gates, those ancient doors that the King of Glory may come in. So that there may not be any found saying, who is this King of Glory? So that we may have to answer and say, is the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. That all of us, O Lord, may say, he is the King of Glory. Be gracious, O Lord. Be gracious to the world as you have been gracious to us, that we may also know you. We give you thanks. We give you honor. In Jesus Christ. Amen.